The title that I've given my sermon this morning is a direct quote from the Bible, Preach the Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've read in your hearing the first four verses. But I want to focus our attention this morning on the second verse of that reading. And I'm going to read again that verse of Scripture because it's going to be the basis of my sermon this morning. It says, Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Would you join with me now in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your blessings and mercies to us. So very thankful, Lord, that we can worship You together. Come into Thy house, a place that's been set aside for the gathering of Thy people and for Thy public worship. Been here a long time, and many saints have come and gone who've lived and worshiped You here, Lord, and yet many of them have now gone home to glory to be with You. We're still here, Lord, and the desire of our heart is that we might be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I ask You, Lord, to bless and help me now to preach Thy word and to bless Thy people in hearing and understanding it. Use it for Your glory and the glory of Jesus. Lord, that is my heart's desire. First of all, my purpose, to preach Thy word for Thy glory and for the glory of Christ and for the Holy Spirit's glory. But Lord, also might preach it with the hope that somewhere among Your children it will meet a need, that it will edify Your children and it'll build them up in the most holy faith. Grant it, O Lord, to those who wait upon Thy word and wait upon Thee now. Continue, O Lord, to overshadow us with Your mercy, Your grace, and love. And because we are sinners and confess that before You, because You've told us we are, O Lord, I pray You'll forgive our sins and have mercy upon us. And I beg it all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I want to look at the words at the outset here that I've read in your hearing, the second verse, to preach the word. And I want you to realize as I begin my sermon today that there's an older veteran preacher, a seasoned man of God, we know as the beloved Apostle Paul. And he is writing under the inspiration of God to a young preacher named Timothy. This is his second letter to this young preacher, Timothy. If you glance back to the very first verse of this book of 2 Timothy, page 880 in the New Testament is our scripture reading, but just a page before that, you'll find that Paul identifies himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. That's what I'm coming after. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want you to get in your mind that what Paul is doing here is he is writing to his son in the ministry, a young minister he loved very much. And to that young minister, Timothy, he's giving some good advice about preaching the word of God. So the very first thing he says, after calling his attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our judge. He judges the quick and the dead. He does it at His appearing and His kingdom. And so he says, in the light of that, you be faithful and true to Him, and you preach the word, young preacher Timothy. And he says to be instant in season, out of season. First of all, the idea to be instant. That means, Timothy, you be ready to preach whenever you have an opportunity to do so. Somebody asks you a question, you've got an opportunity to share the Word of God, you be ready to go and you be ready to preach to them the Word of God. So be instant. Always have it stored up in your heart and in your head. And always be ready to share with people wherever you are and wherever they are. Be able to share the Word of God with them. But notice he said not only be instant, but he said be instant in season, out of season. I understand that to say, Timothy, you preach when you feel like it, and you preach when you don't feel like it. I guess every minister called of God has had times where he didn't feel good, and he would have, if he'd just been a member of the congregation, he might have just said, well, you know, I'm just going to stay home today, and I'll let somebody else take care of things. But he knew he had to be there. It's kind of like the little story that I read years ago. This woman came and woke her husband up and said, you got to get up, honey. He said, you know, you got to get ready to go to church. And he said, I don't want to go to church today. She said, well, you've got to go to church today. He said, well, why have I got to go to church? She said, because you're the preacher. So he couldn't just stay in bed. He had to get up and go because he had to preach. And that's what he's talking about, Timothy. There's going to be times you don't feel good, times you'd rather just lie in bed, times you're sick and you really don't feel like preaching. But if you can preach, you've got to preach. Be ready, instant, in season, out of season. And then he says some words here that's interesting. Reprove people. Reprove. What does that mean? It means to convict people by your preaching. The Word of God is supposed to convict us of our sins, of our wrongdoings, but it is also to convict us of our shortcomings, of things we ought to be doing and we aren't doing. So reprove people. And that's a hard thing for ministers. It is for me at least. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have things God puts on my heart and I dread preaching them. Because I know some folks liable to get upset with me about them, might get angry with me about it. And it's not that I intend to be mean-spirited or ugly in any way to the people of God. I don't ever pick on people or try never to in my preaching. I try not to try to direct things to particular individuals and call their attention and their sins out. I just try to preach the Word of God as He puts it on my heart and say to you, this is God's Word. And if I'm true to God and if I do what God's called me to do and I preach the Word, there are going to be times when maybe you're guilty of a sin and you didn't think anybody knew about it, but God did. And the Word of God addresses that. And I might not even know you've got it, but God knows it and His Word has touched it. And so it will convict your heart. And so that's what he's talking about here. And then there'll be times when there are things that you haven't done that God says in the Word you ought to do and you haven't done it. And when I preach it, it's going to kind of convict your heart a little bit. Say, I need to get busy at that. I need to begin to do it. I know I should, but I haven't done it. So I've got to get to doing that. So reprove means to convict. Now, rebuke also brings another little extension of that idea. It says, the idea in the Greek is that it puts a heavy, kind of a heavy thing upon you, a heavy burden, like putting a pack back on your back, and it's got a brick or two in it, and you've got to carry that around. And what I understand it is, the idea is that when you get the Word of God in your heart, and you're not doing what you ought to be doing, or you're doing what you ought not to be doing, the Word of God is going to kind of lay there heavy on your heart. It's going to be like you're carrying a burden. You have to tote it around with you everywhere you go all the time. And that Word will just keep, the Spirit of God just keep telling you that's what you need to do. And so that's to rebuke. And then there's a third word, exhort, which means that we are to call near. In other words, I'm calling you near to God. That's my intention and purpose in preaching, is to try to help us all to see that we need, all of us, and I'm included in that, we need to be closer to the Lord than we are. And so we are to exhort you, as the ministers of the Word of God, to exhort you. You ought to do this and exhort you to do that and call you to that in the service of the Lord. It's like Hebrews 10:25 says that we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, it's something you can do and I can do, and we can encourage one another to come to the house of God. Invite them to come. Exhort with all long suffering. What does that mean? It means I'm to be a patient man. When I preach the Word of God, I don't think you got to do everything I tell you just because I told you that. No, it's the Word of God. It's not my word. It's God's word. But I'm to preach it. And then I'm to continue to preach the Word of God. Be true to God, true to you as your pastor. And if you don't do it, well, that's between you and God. But I'm exhorting you, and I'm going to continue to do it on and on again and again. I remember a minister years ago, many years ago, my early years. And the people told me this. They had a pastor. And he wanted them to do a certain thing, and they wouldn't do it. And he got up and preached them a sermon on it. He said, if you don't do it, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to leave you. And he did. They didn't do it, and he left them. Well, I'm not going to be an arm twister. I'm not going to be a man that threatens you. I just want to preach the word. I want to exhort you, and I want to do it with all long suffering and doctrine. And that word doctrine is just another word for teaching. I want to teach you by the word of God. Now, those are kind of the things that are obvious in this particular verse of Scripture. But there are some other things that I want to mention. Why is it, when we look at this verse, it's very obvious we're to preach the Word? Why are we to preach the Word in all these things to be accomplished? Why are we to endeavor to do that? And there are three reasons that I want to mention to you this morning in my sermon that make it so very important for me and every man who is called of God to preach the Word. Number one, because this is God's Word and not mine. This Bible is divinely inspired. Shakespeare had some great writings, but they don't equal the writings of God, do they? And there are a lot of great and wise people that have lived through the years, and they've got words that are good advice. But this is God's Word, and as God's Word, it is always exalted above all the words of men. The Bible, God says, my Word shall not return to me void. It's going to have some kind of an effect. And that he said through the prophet Isaiah. So, it's God's Word. He has acknowledged, my Word shall not return to me void. The Word he sent out through his prophet Isaiah. God said, it's going to have some fruit. It's going to bear some fruit because I'm sending it out and it's not going to come back void. It may not mention, may not make a difference to this one, but it may make a difference to this one over here. But it won't return to me void. This is God's Word. If you look back up in the 16th verse of the preceding chapter, you'll see that he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So see, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, I want you to understand that. I think maybe you already do. But if you do, I'm just tapping on the nail that's already been driven into your heart. And I'm reminding you that the Bible is so very important and the preaching of God's Word is so important because it is God's Word and not the words of men. So it's inspired. What does inspired mean? It means God breathed. The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. Invisible. Have you ever stood in front of a mirror and you'd be close maybe trying to look at something on your face and you noticed your breath would fog the mirror up? You couldn't see your breath, but you could see the effects of the warmth of your breath and the moisture of your breath on the mirror. See, God's breath is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, when God breathed, that's what we call being inspired. In fact, the Apostle Peter elaborates just a little more on that. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, those great old men of God, all those old prophets and Moses and the psalmist and all of those who were inspired of God, they didn't write the books they wrote because one day they woke up and decided they were in the right mood, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that came upon their hearts and minds and inspired them and impressed upon them the word of God's divine truth. And so the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but they were holy men of God who were moved upon and acted upon by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So it is God's Word, and it is divinely inspired, and therefore it is of such worth and such value that the devil has tried as long as the Word of God has been written down. And I believe this. The devil has tried to get rid of it. But he's never been able to do it, because the God we serve is a sovereign God, and he inspired it to be written, and he's not going to allow the devil to take it off the face of the earth. So number one, preach the Word, because it is God's Word, not just man's Word, not just Paul's Word here to Timothy. This is God's Word. So Timothy, you preach the Word, God's Word. The second thing that I want you to observe is that when we preach the Word, Jesus is magnified and glorified. And that's a great reason for preaching the Word. I believe Paul would have said to Timothy, that's why you're to preach, because you're going to be magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ. I think some people don't realize this. People in the world, maybe, that don't go to church very much, and maybe some who go to church, some might not realize this. But did you know Jesus Christ can be seen throughout the Old Testament as well as the New? He can. There's so much in the Old Testament about Jesus, in type and shadow, of course. I mean, when you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the first curse was pronounced because sin had entered into the world. And remember that God said to the serpent, to Satan, who was in the form of a serpent, he said to him that, you know, the seed of the woman, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. The seed of the woman that was being prophesied of was Jesus. When Abraham was about to offer Isaac, and God stayed his hand, and there was a ram caught in the thicket that became his substitute. That ram symbolized Jesus. In the Passover, when the ram was slain, lamb was slain, and his blood was put on the doorpost above and on either side of it, that was pointing toward Jesus. All the sacrifices that were given, that died in their bloodshed, were all pointing toward Jesus. The manna that came down from heaven, Jesus said he was the bread of heaven. He compared himself to the manna that was seen in the Old Testament. When the rock was smitten and the water gushed out, we're told that Jesus is the water of life. And so you see it all throughout the Old Testament. When your heart's looking for it, you'll see Jesus. And that's why Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And Jesus was talking about the Old Testament, folks. He said, you search it, you look for me in it, you'll see. Because the Word of God is about Jesus. Prophecy in the Old Testament, fulfillment in the New Testament. But see, when we preach the Word of God, we've got to preach Jesus, because He's in the Word of God. He's throughout the Word of God. But let me carry that one step further. When we preach the Word, Jesus is the Word of God. See, John 1, verse 1. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word there is Jesus. How do I know that? 1 John 5:7 says, three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capitalized again, and the Holy Ghost. So the Word is Jesus. How can I prove that? Because the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That 14th verse kind of caps it off. It screws the lid on the jar and tightens it up. That Word is Jesus. So when he says preach the Word, he's talking about preaching the book, the Word of God. But more importantly, he's talking about preaching Jesus as the living, incarnate Word of God, our Savior. He left heaven's glory, came down into this old sinful world. He lived without any sin of his own, but bless God. When he went to the old rugged cross, he went there to represent you and me and all God's elect whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And he represented us there, took our sin upon himself, paid the debt we could not pay, died for us, and washed our sins away in the crimson tide of his blood. And to preach the Word means This is God's Word, and it's about His Son. It's God's love letter to His children about our beloved Savior and about our lives as well. So, if I preach the Word, it's God's Word. And when I preach the Word, He's Jesus. And that's the third thing involved in it, as I understand it, and that is that when I preach the Word, or when any man preaches the Word of God, it is aimed by God at helping us to live a better life. Have you ever thought about that? God didn't just write it for a preacher to have something to condemn folks for or talk about what you're not doing. Why did God call us to preach it when that's in it? I can tell you why. Because our Heavenly Father loves us so much. Listen, He loves us so much He gave His only begotten Son to come into the world, pay a debt for us, to die for our sins. Now that's love, folks, that He was willing to do that, send His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. God loves us. And so the Bible is that love letter, as I just mentioned, the love letter from God to us as His people. And sure, He wants us to do the things that are right in life that will be blessed by Him. He doesn't want us walking the paths of sin that separate us from our fellowship with Him. So what He has written in this book is predominantly about what makes your life and mine a better life. Somewhere I read these statistics years ago, and I know statistics have variables, but the statistics I read were compiled thusly, that about 85% of the Bible is about what you and I ought to be doing or not doing, and 15% of the Bible is about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's divided that way, if you really can figure it out and be assured that it is, then it would say to our hearts that the great and vast majority of what's in this book is written for our good. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy says it is for our good. God didn't write it to hurt us. He wrote it to help us. You know, if God didn't care about us, He could have just let us live out there in that old world and throw our lives away, like a lot of people are doing today. There are a lot of people out there who don't know God. A lot of them who don't care anything about Him. They won't enter a house of worship, and they certainly are not going to pick up a Bible and read it. And they're not going to listen to any preacher who tries to preach it. They've got their minds made up, and they've got their ears stopped up. And they've got shields over their heart to keep us from trying to get through to them. And they're going to live their lives if it kills them early. They're going to live it. They're going to throw it away because it's what somebody else is doing. And they're going to go that way, a path of destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. God, you see, loves us too much. He doesn't want us wandering around on those aimless paths, those futile paths of sin and destruction. He doesn't want us following the crowd that falls off the cliff to destruction. God gives us His Word to show us a better way, to point out the paths of righteousness that are for us to follow. They are for His glory, but they are for our good. And when we walk in the paths of righteousness, then it's going to be a blessing in our lives. It's for our good. I remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11. And by the way, that 119th psalm is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. There are 176 verses in that one chapter. But the 11th verse says this: Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The psalmist knew he had sinned in his life. He acknowledged it on different occasions. Like all of us, we're aware we are sinners before God. We make our share of mistakes. We have our share of shortcomings. We look at one another with love and compassion because we know we're looking at another sinner with all the struggles of life that we encounter. And we care about each other because we want to help each other to bear these burdens of life, because we're in the fellowship of the gospel. We're in the same ship. Fellows in the same ship. That's where the word fellowship came from. And here we are struggling like everybody else. But God's given us a better way. He's given us the higher ground. And I'll tell you another way we see that higher ground. John 13, verse 15 says, in the words of Jesus, He said to His disciples when He washed their feet, He said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, how in the world are we going to know the example of Jesus? How are we going to know what He did? How are we going to know what He said? How will we know how He treated people unless we have the Word of God? We were not back there to live 2,000 years ago. Obviously, we were not. But it's recorded and it's brought to us. So Paul would say to preach to Timothy, preach the Word. And I'm saying to you today that as we endeavor to do that, we're showing you a better way to live. We're showing you God's way. We ought to be trying to live it too. We ought to be walking together in service to God in the paths of righteousness, following His Word, locked in our heart to say, God's told me I shouldn't do this, and I'm going to try not to do it. God, give me grace. God's told me I'm supposed to do that, and I'm going to try to start doing that. God, give me grace. So, the Word in our heart tells us what's right and wrong. And when you look at the perfect path of Jesus, we see a better way to walk as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. So we walk to follow Him. So the preaching of the Word involves all of that, as I understand it. So I've come to my final conclusions of my sermon today. My duty. Did you know back in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, we're told that the Levites read from the law of the Word of God distinctly and gave us the sense of it and helped them to understand its meaning. That's the eighth verse. All that's involved in the eighth verse of Nehemiah chapter 8. That's easy to remember. You can check on that. Those Levites would read the Word of God clearly and distinctly. They would give them a sense of what it was talking about in order that they might understand and grasp what God was saying to the people. Isn't that the most beautiful definition of the preaching of the Word of God that you've ever heard? Not my definition. It's God's definition. I've never read another definition that blessed me that way. I've never encountered another thought from anyone that's been that beautiful to say that's the preaching of the Word. And I'll be honest, that's what I want to do when I preach the Word of God. I want to read it clearly to you. I want to give you a sense of what God's talking about. I want to help us to understand what God is saying in the Word. That's my duty. What about your duty? And this includes me too now. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, if we think we don't need the Word of God, we've deceived ourselves, or the devil has deceived us, or somebody's deceived us. But it's easy to deceive ourselves and say, well, I know Brother so-and-so needed that sermon. Sister so-and-so sure did need that sermon. But what we need to do is look in the mirror of God's Word and say, thank you, Lord, I needed that sermon. You need to know to pray for me as I try to preach. You need to know to be able to share with others the Word of God, to know how important this Bible is, and that we're to talk about Jesus, and that we're to live by the Word of God. So we all need to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's another thing to go out and to take the sermon and to live by the Word of God. So that would be my admonition this morning. Pray for me as I try to take the Word of God and preach it. Pray for yourselves in understanding of it. And then pray for all of us as we try to live it every day. And may God bless His wonderful Word to all our hearts this morning, and to the glory of God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is my heart's prayer.